Good evening, everybody.
This evening's scripture comes from the book of Joshua, 24th chapter, verse 15. If you're using the Bible under the bench, you will find that on page 216, page 216. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
It's my privilege tonight to introduce our speaker. Keith Ball was born in Fairmont, West Virginia. He prepared himself for the ministry by attending Ohio Valley College in Parkersburg, West Virginia in 1977 through 79. And then the East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions in Knoxville, Tennessee, 1980 to 1982. He's married to Brenda Cole, and they have two children. They had to really search for these names. One of them is named Rachel, and the other is named Joshua. They're not biblical, are they? Keith has preached on a full-time basis since August the 8th, 1982. He served as a minister of the Fairleigh Church of Christ in Fairleigh, West Virginia, the Balesville Church of Christ in Balesville, Ohio, and the Delaware Church of Christ in Delaware, Ohio. And that's where you're at now. Okay. Periodic mission trips to India has been an important part of his ministry since 1985. You've been involved in Christian youth camps for 40 years and had co-directed All Age Week at West Virginia Christian Youth Camp for the past 26 years. He served as the instructor of church history at the West Virginia School of Preaching in Mansfield for 4 years, 1996 to 1999. Our theme for our gospel meeting is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Keith's assignment tonight is to talk about the obstacles that affect service. Keith?
Good evening. It is a privilege to be able to be with you here this evening. You may hear in my voice, I have some difficulties right now. So our gentleman operating the sound system has wired me up, and I think that it's going to help me immensely to have, and help you too, to be able to have the PA system that we're able to utilize. But anyway, I appreciate so much the invitation. Scott, I appreciate your invitation, the elders' invitation, for me to be a part of this program. And I've known different members from the Fairborn Church for over the past several years, but this is actually the first time that I've ever been to your building. So what a joy to be able to come and to meet more of the church family here. I am especially excited about the topic that was given to me regarding obstacles, the obstacles that affect Christian service. Whenever I think of obstacles, well, the first thing that comes to my mind is that athletic competition in track and field, in which the athletes are running the hurdles. And they're running and jumping obstacles all the way to the finish line. They are in 100, 110, and I believe 400 meter foot races. But some of the things that are so essential in order for the athlete to be successful is to have timing and to have speed, but also the technique is so important. And here these athletes are joyfully coming to jump these hurdles, but when they are in their stride, when they are in the zone, it is such a joy and it is a satisfaction to that athlete to be able to gracefully leap every obstacle, every hurdle on the way to the finish line. Now, did I just describe the Christian race or did I describe the Olympics? You know what? There's some similarities there, aren't there? A lot of similarities when you stop and think about what they're doing. you and I need to be well aware of obstacles that are in our pathway. We're going to analyze these obstacles. Now, our text that's been assigned to me, it's already been read, and I hope that you have your Bible open because we're going to go right back to it here. But Joshua, in Joshua chapter 23, in chapter 24, he is giving his farewell addresses. And what Joshua is doing is he is encouraging the Israelites. He's giving them words of encouragement, but he's also giving them words of warning. And he gives them also a history of Israel. And then it's almost as if that we have this climactic statement here that is our text of Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. We got to read it again, folks. You got to have your Bible open. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord. Now I'm going to pause right there for just a second, because I want to tell you about the word that he uses that in my New King James, and if you're using the King James, the word evil. This word, the Hebrew word is ra, that one syllable, pretty easy. Now, folks, I don't know Hebrew, but I know how to use the tools to be able to educate myself on words like this. So when Joshua is using this word ra, he says, if it seem ra to you to serve the Lord. Modern translations, I think the English Standard says, and even the New American Standard uses the word disagreeable. If it seems to be disagreeable to you. But let me share with you other accurate words for this word ra. It could mean, as we've already seen, disagreeable. It can mean evil. It can mean bad. It can mean unpleasant, giving to pain. It can mean unhappiness or even misery. All of these are accurate for this word ra. So Joshua is laying it right out there for him. He's saying to his fellow Israelites, if this is unpleasant to you, if you find it so miserable in serving God, you know, well, you're going to need to make a choice. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, it's almost as if Joshua, and he's giving them this pep talk, and he's coming to the conclusion, and he's really got their attention here with what he's been saying. He wants them to know, you're going to have obstacles. Now, when we talk about obstacles, and when we look at the obstacles that the Israelites faced, and when we make a comparison to obstacles that you and I face, there are obstacles that God puts before us. There are also obstacles that Satan puts before us. And there are all obstacles that we put before ourselves of our own making. Now, you need to realize, though, that when we use the word obstacle, we're using it generically, because when we talk about what Satan does, Satan tempts us. God does not tempt us. And I think everyone in this room is well aware of the passages, such as in James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So God does test us, and those tests are obstacles. You know, let's go back to the athlete that I talked about earlier. You know, they're excited. They've got these obstacles. They know that they're on that field when they're running hurdles. Bring them on. They're ready for them. Now, sometimes, you know, there's a lot of confidence that comes with all of that. But the thing is, they understand that they're getting stronger and stronger, and let me deal with these obstacles. So we're dealing with obstacles that, yes, God gives, God puts before us. Testing. The scriptures tell us over and over again about the testing that God sends. God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. And those tests are obstacles. So I don't want you to blur, and you need to be able to separate with, okay, this is from Satan, or this is from God, or this is from my own doing. You know, when we look at Abraham, and we know, you look at Genesis chapter 22, that God tested Abraham, and it says that, he tested him. When you come to the Psalms, in Psalm 105 and verse 19, it says that God tested Joseph. We know that God tested David. Throughout the scriptures, we find the men and the women of God are tested. Those are obstacles. And you know what obstacles do? Just as the book of James points out, it causes us to get stronger. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing obstacles of your faith produces patience. James chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. So we're looking at what was faced, or what Israel faced, and we're looking at what we also faced, and we're seeing that there's a great comparison here with all of this. You know, when we study our Old Testament, so we need to spend more time in the Old Testament. Brethren, let me tell you, you know, there are sometimes some individuals get the idea that members of the Church of Christ don't believe in their Old Testament. Some have actually even said that. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. And you know, when I'm thinking about the great value that we have right here in what we're doing, I am reminded of what we read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, which tells us that for whatever things were written before, were written for our learning. That's what we're doing right now. Those things that were written before and those things that we're studying now are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. I want to talk firstly this evening about what I'm going to call the obstacle of obstinacy. Now, what is the obstacle of obstinacy? It is an obstacle of just disobedience. They disobeyed. The Israelites clearly disobeyed God. And we have to explore this. This obstacle is so obvious, and the scriptures bear this out. Let's go back. Let's go now to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because Deuteronomy chapter 7 is going to give us the backstory of what the Israelites have already done under the command of General Joshua, but what they need to continue to do after Joshua dies. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 16, listen carefully. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also, you, verse 16 now, also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eye shall have, what's that say? No pity. Your eye shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. So the very specific mandate from God was this. the people in this land that now you're in. You kill them. You drive them out. You kill them. You have no pity on them. You know what? A lot of times individuals, they look at this and they say, whoa, that's really harsh. Well, let me explain to you what you may feel and what you may interpret as being really harsh. By the way, you could also look at Joshua chapter 11 and verse 20, which say the same thing. So anyway, what one may interpret and see as being so incredibly harsh in this command, you must realize that God had already judged these people. Are you listening? God had already judged these people. And he tells the Israelites, have no pity on them. They were to be destroyed, and what wasn't destroyed, they're to be run out. No pity. But we'll come back to that. You see, these people, these Canaanites, had corrupted. Now, the statement I'm going to make now, you're going to think, oh, that's really harsh. But no, this is true. You see, these people had corrupted themselves to the place where they were beyond saving. That was God's judgment. God said that. And God now was telling the Israelites, you carry out my judgment up on them and have no pity upon them. So God told the Israelites and used this word, and incidentally, it's interesting when you study this Hebrew word here for pity. What's another name for pity? Compassion. Mercy. Yeah, you don't have any mercy upon them. You don't have any compassion upon them. You have no pity upon them, because they have already been judged. Furthermore, if they were permitted to dwell in among the land of Canaan, they would have morally corrupted the Israelites. And that they did. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what God knew would happen. That's why God said, don't have any pity upon them. Destroy them. Drive them out. So you see, this becomes an obstacle. But then this obstacle, which it's a command of God, it becomes an obstacle of obstinacy because they disobey this command. They took pity upon these people. You know, pity. Pity certainly is an admirable quality or characteristic that we as Christians should have. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 19 and verse 17, we're told, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. So we need to have compassion. We need to have mercy. There are people that need to be recipients of our pity, our mercy, our love, our compassion, and forgiveness. But we need to be able to know where to draw the line. Now, if you don't understand what I'm saying, we're going to make that very perfectly clear here in just a moment, what I mean by that. When we pity sinful behaviors that God has already judged, and he has. When we have compassion upon sinful behaviors that God has already judged, then we are going to be judged. We are going to be judged because we have then welcomed these sinful behaviors into our lives. Now, you may say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, maybe not. You know, I have another term that I'm going to introduce to you tonight, and I call it sin sympathizers. My brethren, we cannot afford to become sin sympathizers, because that's another way of describing pity. having pity upon individuals. Now, we've heard many times, and it's not original with me, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. But you know what we're doing and what we're allowing to enter into the Lord's church? It's where we become sin sympathizers. We have pity upon the sin, okay? And we start renaming sins. You know, this is the reason why we are told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 not to be conformed to this world. This is the reason why we are to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5 and verse 16. This is the very reason why we are to hate. That's a strong word, isn't it? Why we are to hate the carnal works of the flesh. This is why we put to death our earthly nature. Now, the way it's worded in the New King James, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. I remember the first time as a young man reading that verse, what? I'm supposed to put to death other people? No, it's my evil passions. My own earthly nature. And the Apostle Paul goes on and he identifies five different characteristics or five different specific areas such as fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. It wasn't very long after Joshua died that the children of Israel, they tripped over this hurdle. They tripped over this obstacle again and again and again in defiance, in disobedience, and the very thing that God said would happen, happened. Let's go to the book of Judges. You've already got your thumb there at Joshua chapter 24. My Bible, I just turned one page. I'm going to Judges chapter 2. And I am going to read at verse 11 and 12. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. You know, while we're in Judges, let me go back to Judges chapter 1. Look at verse 28. Gives you an idea of what they did. When they had pity, remember, here's what they did. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute. You know what that means? You know what they did? Yeah, they made slaves out of them, okay? Rather than destroying them, rather than driving them out, they had pity and compassion upon them, and they just made them slaves. This is easy. We can do this. And you know what? They probably justified their actions and their behaviors. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Now, let me tell you what happens when this evil influence continues. It just starts permeating. When there's this pity and tolerance, it just starts permeating all of everybody, even King David. Let me tell you something that King David did. Now, you know this Bible story well, and it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is where David is moving the Ark of the Covenant. He's made and given the instructions for the Ark of the Covenant to be moved. You know how he moves it? He moves it on what I call a Philistine ox cart. Now, it's not called that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, but I call it that. Now, I don't know where David got the idea of moving the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. except for you go back some years, you go back and you look at 1 Samuel chapter 6, and remember when the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and it plagued the Philistines, and finally they said, we got to get rid of this thing. So how did they move it? So they came up with a cart, an ox cart, pulled by two milk cows. I guess you call it a milk cow cart, but anyway, you know, the whole idea behind this was, you know, we're going to let this go unattended, and if it goes back to the Israelite camp, the Philistines say, this was the will of their God. Well, that's exactly what happened. I don't know why David, come on, David, you know better, David. You know how to move the Ark of the Covenant. You give the instruction to the priest, and the priest are to carry it upon their shoulders. You don't put it on an ox cart. You know, there was one man that died. You know his name, Uzzah. He died. He had good intentions, didn't he? He couldn't bear to think of the Ark of the Covenant tumbling over and dashing upon the rocks. You know what? There wouldn't have been any shaking of the Ark of the Covenant had it been carried by a priest. You know, yes, Uzzah is responsible for his disobedience, but I'm advocating that Uzzah would not have died had David done the right thing. Now, the only reason I'm sharing this Bible story with you is to show you how the Israelites were influenced, and there are so many ways in which they're influenced when they failed in this obstacle of obstinacy. Now, brethren, let's make some application here, because that's what we're really wanting to do. If we find ourselves, are you listening? If we find ourselves looking at denominations and seeing the apparent success of denominations. Hey, just look around you. Why, there's apparent success all over the place. If we see ourselves looking at these denominations that are, quote, we think are succeeding, and we try to emulate them, imitate, we copy them, you know what we're doing? We're just proceeding with the Philistine ox cart. And there are so many areas in which this is happening right now throughout our brotherhood. It really, really saddens me, immensely saddens me, whenever I learn about my brethren and some of the behaviors and some of the things that they're doing. You know, I'm from Central Ohio, living in Delaware, but you know what? Within close proximity, there's a congregation supposed to be the Lord's church, and they have the expanded role of women within that assembly. They already have it. And you go just a little bit further south, and you know what? You've got congregations that they have annual or biannual fundraisers where they have parking lot garage sales. And this is even advertised in the newspaper. I'll tell you where else it's advertised. Christian Chronicle even picks it up. I brought a copy of the Christian Chronicle. Tell you what, I don't read this thing very often. They mail it to me free. I don't pay for it. And I'll tell you what, when I do pick it up and read it, I probably get pretty upset and my blood pressure gets all jacked up when I see the things that are happening. I don't know if you have this. They may go into your trash can pretty quickly. This, if you don't know what I'm talking about, Christian Chronicle, this is supposed to be a brotherhood paper. In the November issue, November 2018, there's an article in here about the churches in Dallas, Texas, and they got together for what they call an E3 assembly seminar. Scott, did you read about this? Hear anything about this? Well, you're going to wish that I haven't told you. E3 stands for Equip, Empower, Encourage Christians to Engage in More Thoughtful Dialogue About Faith and Sexuality. It is primarily led by the gay and the homosexual community within the Lord's church. And the preachers and the things that they're saying and the way that we need to reinterpret the scriptures. And you know, the one lady that's a founder of this or heading this up, she says, and I'll quote, "Nobody's asking you to change what you believe." Sally Gary, Center Peace founder and executive director, told 350 attendees who came from across the United States into Canada, "Nobody's asking you to change what you think about the morality of sexuality. But what we are going to have to change," she added, "is how we provide community for the entire body of Christ." You know, I'm not going to waste much more time with this, okay? But I'm telling you, what that is all about is to where you even have, you have our own brethren that are trying to justify homosexual activity. I couldn't believe what I was reading. It saddens me. But you know what it is? It's a Philistine ox cart. That's all we're doing. The church, you know what we're doing? Pity. Instead of saying repentance. Nowhere in that article was anyone ever at that seminar that they had, no one was saying, these people need to repent. We just need to learn how to incorporate them and let them know how loved they are. Brethren, we've got to have distinctive preaching. I never thought that I would be telling my brethren about something like this. But it's happening. It's coming. That's what happens when we pity. You know, I don't pity the homosexual. He certainly wasn't born that way. I want him to repent, or her to repent. We need to be willing to say this. All right, let's move on to my next obstacle. The obstacle of privilege. What am I talking about here? Let's go back to Joshua chapter 24. Let's start with verse 12. Scott, how much time do I have? Is there a trap door here that I have to worry about? You know, my voice is holding up, so I got to go. I love to preach. Look at verse 12. I want you to think about this. This is Joshua 24, verse 12. "I send the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings, the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow." In other words, God says, I did this for you. "I have given you a land which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant." This is privilege. These were people of privilege. They inherited a land, cities. They didn't build that city. All they had to do was drive the people out. God says, it's yours. Walls, you didn't have to build these walls. Vineyards, you didn't have to plant these vineyards. And on and on and on. Wells that you didn't have to dig. Could you imagine digging wells? That's hard work, let me tell you. They didn't have to do it. They inherited it. It was a gift. God's gift. Now, you may not think so, but I'm telling you, this is an obstacle. An obstacle of privilege. Now, how do we navigate this obstacle of privilege? That, I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to help you understand it, okay? You know, there was an epiphany that I came up with a number of years ago when my kids were little. And this statement that I shared with my children was this: if you don't work for something, you never will appreciate it. Now, that's not always the case in every circumstance, but it's a pretty good rule of thumb. And then I read recently where Travis Smiley makes this statement. He says, when you work for something, you appreciate it more. So what are you all doing with the opportunities that you have inherited that you didn't have to work for? Yes, the Israelites had so much given to them. Oh, they had work, but they had so much given to them. As we've already mentioned, these cities and walls and vineyards and wells and all of that they didn't have to do. These all were blessings from God. And all these blessings ended up becoming an obstacle of indifference. Is it possible? Here's where I want to make an application. Is it possible that we Americans have forgotten and failed to appreciate what it means to be an American and the freedoms that we have as an American? Now, this is an illustration, and I'm building upon, but this is a good point that we need to establish. Is it possible that we have forgotten, because so much has been given to us, is it possible we have forgotten those that labored and died and bled on the battlefields for our liberties and for our freedoms? Francis Scott Key is the author of the famous words, "The Land of the Free, the Home of the Brave." He wrote those in 1814, and since 1931, they've been sung as our national anthem. I ask you then, how is it that we have avowed socialists that are in political offices elected in this nation? How? The voter has done it. The voter has done it. Why has that happened? Because they have failed to see the privilege that we have as American. Allard Bernard West. If that name doesn't ring any bells with you, you need to Google that. But anyway, Allard Bernard West, an American political commentator, retired U.S. Army Lieutenant Colonel, former member of the House of Representatives, he has gone on record as saying that there are as many as 80 socialists in the House of Representatives. When I read that, I thought, what? I thought maybe two or three. Ronald Reagan. In 1984, Reagan said, "Without God, there is a coarsening of society, and without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under." Now, that was all illustration to point out. The children of Israel, think about this, they entered the promised land, but you know what? The promised land didn't enter them. I've made a statement many times about people that read their Bible through from cover to cover, and maybe sometimes actually even put a little tick in their Bible when they read through. And I've made this statement: it doesn't matter how many times you've gone through the Bible, but has the Bible gone through you? There's a difference. The children of Israel, they entered the promised land, but it didn't enter them. And by that I mean, they failed to appreciate God has given us this. What do we have? We are chosen. We are part of God's plan. But they forgot that. We too can do the same thing if we take for granted. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Never take that for granted. We too can fall into the same trap, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, when we fail to appreciate and see that we've been redeemed and purged from our sins. I am forgiven. Stop and You know what the Israelites should have done? And when I say that they entered the promised land, but the promised land didn't enter them, what they should have done, I'm going to use it figuratively, they should have breathed in the promised land. That's what you and I need to do as Christians. Breathe in. Stop. Meditate. Think. Thank God for all that He has done and all that has happened for us. I'll tell you another thing that comes out of an obstacle of privilege is boredom. You know, I don't think, Scott, I've ever heard. Richard, have you ever heard a sermon about boredom? Bob, you ever preached about boredom? You know, why haven't we? You know, maybe you're all bored right now. But I'll tell you, that's exactly what happened to the Israelites. This privilege, idleness is the devil's workshop. You've heard that. There was more that they had to do. And that idleness led to boredom. Oh, boredom is that elephant in the room. You know, let's go back. Remember when I told you the word, the Hebrew word, ra? If it seemed evil unto you, ra, if it seemed ra unto you, which can be translated unpleasant, giving pain, this may be somewhat of a stretch, but I'm going to suggest another possibility that Joshua could say, if it seems boring to you to serve the Lord, make a choice. Choose this day. You know, we need to get off our boredom. Boredom. Boredom brings about a whole nother, and this is a whole nother sermon, and I could start right now, Scott, and keep on preaching. I believe they got bored, and I believe that we do the same thing. I believe we are an antsy society. Impatient. Short attention spans. Easily bored. And churches and church leaders are naturally tempted to use gimmickry and voguish ways to try to solve a problem of boredom. That's not the answer. That'll always, always fail. We got to come back to the Word. And let's wrap this up, because I believe the answer to the Israelites, the answer to us, Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. Well, you know what, Scott? My voice is telling me it's time to quit. It has been a delight and a pleasure to be able to be with you here. Are we going to extend the invitation now? Okay. Let's go back to the statement that I made earlier about Israel entered the promised land, but the promised land didn't enter them. And we made the application that, you know what? You and I, if we're honest, we can enter the church, but fail to really appreciate what we have. You know, Galatians 3:27, for as many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We put on Jesus. We enter into Jesus. And we realize we have obstacles. Obstacles. And let's approach them. And let's be like that athlete that leaps and is in stride and is running that race to heaven. Yeah, there are going to be times we slip and fall. We'll go stumble. We'll go crash through a hurdle. And that's where we got a brother to pick us up and encourage us. Come on, Richard. Or you may say, come on, Keith. And we may run together for a while. I may limp, and you may help me. You see what I'm saying? You follow me? We help each other as we're on our way to heaven. But you, if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, That is the way you enter into Christ. When you enter into Christ, run that race. Run it faithfully. Whatever your needs be.